Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I have the privilege of sharing what the Lord has done in my life, and yet the challenge of sharing it in a few minutes. And being a seminary guy and a preacher guy, that, as you know, will be an extreme challenge for me. But I grew up in New Jersey, just outside of Philadelphia, and my family and the people around me considered themselves Christians. They did so based on the fact that they went to church two times out of the year, Christmas and Easter. And they knew about God, and I knew about God, but I didn't know him. There's a difference between knowing about him and truly knowing him. And so that's kind of the situation that I grew up in. I was born into an interesting circumstance. My mother was 17 when she got pregnant with me. And I was raised in a single family home environment. And she worked two to three jobs. And so I was left to do whatever I wanted to do and whenever I wanted to do it. And so you can imagine a Jersey boy having all the freedom in the world. And my life reflected that. At a young age, got into drugs and alcohol, just doing whatever I wanted to do, living a sinful and a wicked lifestyle. It got to the point where my mother got fed up with me and kicked me out of the house at 16. So I bounced around from place to place. And the interesting thing is that I was a godless person in a godless environment. And the Bible aptly described me as dead in my sin. I was separated from God. I had no hope. I was a stranger to him. I was a rebel. I was an enemy. Those are all words that describe those apart from Christ. What amazes me is that God saves anyone, let alone saving me. But he did. 14 years ago, I was sitting at a funeral for one of my very close relatives, somebody that I love very dearly, just a few years older than me, and he had died of a heroin overdose. And I was sitting there contemplating my own mortality, and God brought me face to face with who I was before a holy God. And it was just amazing to see the change that happened. I took a journey 14 years ago, brought me here to California, brought me to this church. It's just amazing to see what God does in a person's life. I look back and I see the power of the cross, the death of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, knowing that I was a sinner and he had died for me. It's fascinating to see and go from one who felt like I had no hope to having hope, going from one who had no peace to being at peace with God, no longer an enemy. No longer an enemy, but a child of God. What an amazing thing salvation is. I look back too and I see the amazing change that has happened, and it excites me for the future change in my life. And the Bible says that those who have faith in Christ become new creatures. Old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. And it's interesting because most people know me as the seminary guy, the guy that does college and missions. And yet to see where God has brought me, where he will continue to bring me. And I love Resurrection Sunday. This is my favorite holiday, even more so than Christmas. I'd rather give gifts on Easter because it shows hope. He is alive. He is risen. And we who believe in him will live with him forever. The Bible says this in Psalm 34:8. It says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who puts his refuge in him." It's my privilege to share what the Lord has done in me through the power of the cross.
Well, good morning, and I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 23 this morning, as is our custom. I would like to read from God's Word in preparation for the preaching of God's Word. In particular, find yourself to the 32nd verse of Luke 23. This is the Word of the Lord. "Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription above his head, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my redeemer. A few years ago, after the funeral services for my father, our family gathered together, as most families do. And some of the stories related by family members, particularly his brother and sister, were stories that I had never heard before. But most were those that we each had told or heard on a number of occasions. And though the telling of those many stories were so familiar, each one was met with encouragement because in the midst of them, of that telling and of the retelling, we were reminded of who he was and how much he meant to us as a family. Now, Resurrection Sunday is the culmination of what is called Passion Week. And in Passion Week, that is certainly the most familiar of all weeks in Christendom. And really, more is written in the four Gospels about this particular week of Christ's life than any other single time period in Scripture. And throughout this past week, and particularly today in churches throughout the world, the story surrounding the events of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ are being retold in a variety of ways. They're being retold in music and in drama and in words from pulpits not unlike ours throughout the world. And although these presentations will vary greatly in length and in style, even in the portions of the Passion Week that are chosen to be considered, the theme will not. The theme is just so simple. Christ died on a cross, his body was placed in a grave, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's it. That's the theme. That's why we are here today. That's why we are called Christians. And though the stories are so familiar to we who have placed our faith in Christ as Savior, the telling never grows old, does it? We read this passage before us today, and it is just as fresh and as riveting and as difficult as it is the first time that we hear it. We speak of the road to Emmaus. And those words are just as strong and powerful. We think of the lovely ladies coming to the tomb on that morning. And we listen to those words of the angels. "He is not here. He is risen." And they don't grow old in any way, shape, or form. For in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, we see the fulfillment of God's saving plan, the gospel, for salvation for all of mankind. Now, today, in our time together, we could have considered any number of things within the Passion a week. I've decided this morning to focus, however, on the cross, has been made clear by everything that's come up to this point in time. Every song that we've sung, every scripture that we read, everything has been wrapped around this idea of the power, the importance of the cross. Now, each gospel account, all four of the gospel accounts, speak of the crucifixion, the cross of Christ, but I want us to focus our attention in particular on the words of Luke. For in his account, we see most clearly the power of the cross to save. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, the cross of Christ has become the symbol of Christianity because it is at the cross where the Savior of the world bore our sins and died our death and gave us life. And there is really no more familiar symbol in Christendom, and that is as it should be, for the crucifixion of Jesus at the cross is really at once the most awful and beautiful event of recorded history. The thing that we need to realize is the cross is the defining moment of mankind. Without the cross, there is no salvation. The cross is kind of this crossroads, may I say, where the sin of mankind, which began in the Garden of Eden, moves down its collision course with the righteousness and the justice of God and merges at that point. And amazingly, it is at this point in time that it stretches forth with this gospel of grace and of wonder and amazement of a new path of grace and forgiveness, which you and I walk with wonder and amazement. The cross is the place where the forgiveness of mankind becomes a finished work. So this morning in the retelling of this small portion of the Passion story, I want us to be reminded of what it was that Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And we'll do this by considering just three simple things. You'll see it in your notes that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. So let's begin. Let's work our way through this text just very briefly. We begin by saying, first of all, that at the cross, Christ took upon himself the sin of mankind. In verse 32, we enter into the narrative as Christ is being led away to be crucified. The opening text in verse 32 says, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Now, each of the Gospels make notes of these two who were being led away to be crucified. John's Gospel simply says that they were two men. Mark's Gospel adds that they were robbers. Matthew's narrative sheds more light on it, stating the very word that he used is a word that speaks of thieves. But more than that, thieves who, this category of bandits, who tormented and abused and killed their victims, the kind one would encounter on those desolate back roads of Israel. Actually, the kind that Christ was talking about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember? The thieves came out of the mountains and they took this hapless man and they beat him half to death and took everything that he had and they left him there for dead, that hapless victim. Such were the two that accompanied Christ to the cross. So here's what I need us to understand. As this story opens up, we're already beginning to see something very significant. Accompanying the Savior to the cross are two men who picture the ultimate problem of humanity. So Christ is on his way to the cross to pay for our sins, and accompanying him, one on his right and one on his left, are two who speak of the depravity, the difficulty of what sin does to mankind. Scripture is so clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that as we see, the wages of sin is death, and they and we all stand condemned justly for our sin. But beside them walks one who Scripture says knew no sin, who was tempted yet without sin, and who alone is able, because of that sinlessness, to offer himself up as the final sacrifice for the sins of mankind. In verse 33, we see that they have a destination to move to. It is a place called the Skull or Golgotha or Calvary in different languages. And it says, when they reached the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right of him and the other on the left. I've always found it interesting as I leaf my way through the Gospels that the Gospels actually shield us from the details of the crucifixion. I think certainly the original readers had a clear understanding of Roman-style capital punishment. They were up close and personal to that on an ongoing basis. But I think there's something more to it than this. I think it's as if the Holy Spirit seeks to guard us from losing sight of what was being accomplished at the cross by deliberately downplaying the graphic and horrific details of the crucifixion. A number of years ago, a film came out, most of you are familiar with it, called The Passion of the Christ. And there was nothing certainly enjoyable about the film if you saw it. I sat there next to Brad and just watching it, and it just hurt to watch it. But I walked away more than anything frustrated with the idea that everything that had been talked about in that had to do with the physicality of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And yet what Scripture tells us about that is that he never uttered a word in the midst of it. To Christ Jesus, the physical suffering was not the struggle. To Christ Jesus, the idea that he who knew no sin was taking all the sin of mankind upon himself was the struggle. That was the difficulty of the cross. The shape of the cross is not important. The number of nails, the position of the nails is not important. The height of the cross is not important. The exact location, although you would never know it, from all the wars that have been fought over the location of the cross is not important. What's important, what is happening here is simply this. At the cross, Christ Jesus was taking upon himself all the sins of all mankind. That's the difficulty of the cross. Scripture puts it this way. It said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's by his wounds that we are healed. So first of all, we see that Christ took upon himself the sin of mankind. Now let's continue on in verses 34 through 40. And there we will see that Christ brought forgiveness to mankind. Now, while the crucifixion is not detailed, what is happening around the crucifixion is clearly expressed because it's very important. There are three groups of people surrounding the cross that are spoken of in Luke. First of all, we have the soldiers, and then the rulers, and then one of the criminals. Well, let's take a look at what they say. Now, the guards, usually according to history, there were four guards for each person who was to be crucified. Their job was to crucify the victim, to guard him, to make sure that none of his friends took him off the cross, and basically to have crowd control, I guess is the best way to put it. Whatever possessions that belonged to the prisoner became the guards. And in verse 34b, we see that it is they who cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And in verse 36 and 37, we see that the soldiers were kind of leading the chance against this king of the Jews, as they had during the early imprisonment, where they had spat upon him and mocked him and placed crown of thorns upon his head and blindfolded him and hit him, and then asked if he was the king, if he was the Lord, tell him who hit him and beat him into an unrecognizable form in that setting. And we see that the soldiers were mocking him even at this point in time in verse 36, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, there was a second group of people, the rulers and the people, who had participated in bringing him to the cross. And it says in verse 35 that these people stood by looking on, and that even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." So there's the rulers and the people standing around, sneering at him. There's the Roman soldiers who are casting taunts at him. And we read also, very interesting, in verse 39, that one of the criminals who were hanged there was also hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, all the time that all this is going on, I often think to myself, I try in Scripture, wherever possible, to try to put myself into the narrative. Pretty easy for me to put myself in the narrative as a soldier. Pretty easy to put myself in as one of the rulers. Pretty easy to put myself even as one of the thieves. But the idea of putting myself into the narrative of Christ himself is something that is way beyond me. Because every time I think about, particularly if I was nailed to a cross and I was innocent, my response would not be the response that we read from Jesus. I'm afraid that my response would not be appropriate, and I think that my response would be far from his. But go back to verse 34 and see what his response is. It says, "But Jesus was saying," and if we look at it in the original, there is a sense there of him continuing to repeat this to the Father. As they spit on him, as they slander him, as they sneer at him, as they abuse him, he keeps on saying these words, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing." Over and over, and how appropriate that the first words of the Savior on the cross were words of forgiveness, for forgiveness is what he had come to bring. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that he came to bring forgiveness for our trespasses through the riches of God's grace. See, even on the cross, during the greatest travail of his life, our Savior saw the needs of those who surrounded him as much more important than his own. On the cross, he interceded on behalf of the ones who occupied the crosses, even on the left and on the right, and for those who nailed him to the cross, and for those who stood mocking, and even for we who would follow in his footsteps. So at the cross, we see that Christ sought forgiveness and exemplified forgiveness. And at the cross, we see the clearest example of forgiveness in all of Scripture. All right, one final thought on the cross. At the cross, we see Christ made salvation available to all who believe. In the midst of the narrative, the second thief responds to the abuse hurled by the first. The one is saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Don't you even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation," he says, we're suffering justly. We knew this day would come. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I think this word's particularly interesting. It's here we detect that this man is coming to an understanding of who Christ is and what he has come to accomplish. Remember, this man is a hardened criminal. We can well imagine all that he has been through in his life. He's seen abuse. He's seen torture, the likes of the cross. He's seen people victimized. And what's more, what surpasses that is what he's done in his life. He's done all these things. His stock in trade was the victimization of innocent people, but he's beginning to see a difference in this man. I believe he saw it even as they were coming to the cross. No protest as he was led to the cross. No complaint as he was nailed to the cross. Forgiveness in the face of brutal unfairness at the cross. Silence in the face of untrue accusations. And the words that proceed from the mouth of the criminal are suddenly urgent and concern. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love the ending of the story because it sums up everything that Christ came to do. Without hesitation, the Savior says to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. I think it was really a precious moment for the Savior. In the midst of all the pain and the physical brutality and in the midst of the weight of the sin of the world being placed upon his shoulders, the Savior of the world, full of mercy and grace, saw someone who recognized his need, who called upon him as the Savior. And at the end of that dark day, as our Savior entered into paradise, he was accompanied by a most unlikely companion, a criminal whose sins had been forgiven, who had found salvation at the cross. Dear ones, that's the power of the cross of Christ Jesus. That's everything that he came to accomplish. The power of the cross is such that it can bring salvation to anyone who believes, even a criminal on a cross. That's what makes it so powerful. For Scripture affirms that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, on this Resurrection Sunday, a Sunday where we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of our living Savior, we rejoice in all that was accomplished on Passion Week. And we go from here remembering that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of the cross that brings salvation to all who believe. May we celebrate that by sharing that good news with the people that we meet. We do ask that in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.